Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Our scripture lesson for today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I'm grateful for the opportunity to join you again this morning. We're going to be considering John's Gospel, the prologue to John's Gospel, as we just read. We are made as creatures for communion with God, to know him and to be known by him. Augustine famously said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." We are created with a longing to know God. But where do you direct someone who wants to meet God? How can we know the God of heaven? Often people, both believers and unbelievers, feel that God is distant. We feel that he is in heaven, we are on earth, there's a great gulf fixed between us. But the good news is that we're not left to wander in the dark, to stumble about in darkness. The good news is that we don't have to find God. He has come to us. God has shown his light and revealed himself to us in the person of his Son. John begins his gospel saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him." John's opening statement presents Jesus as the Word of God, the Word who was with God from all eternity, the Word who, in fact, is God. But what does it mean for Jesus to be the Word of God? When we consider the Word of God, the first thing that comes to our mind is most likely God's Word as we have it recorded in the Old and New Testaments. God's Word as we sit and read it, as we hear it preached, the speech of God. But what does it mean to say that Jesus, a person, is the Word of God? Well, John is pretty clearly alluding to the Genesis account of creation. The very first phrase in the Bible is alluded to, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John is recounting creation. In the beginning was the Word. And what did God do to create the world? Did God create the world with his hands? In a sense, of course, we read that God made the world through the work of his hands. But in the Genesis account, what we find there is God speaking and all things coming into being. God speaks his word and light comes into being. God speaks and forms the earth. God's speech, God's word, is his creative act. And John wants us to know the word of God, by which all things came into being, is Jesus. It's this Jesus who we see in John's gospel, walking, traveling around Jerusalem, healing, preaching, ministering to his people. Jesus, who John, as he tells us in his epistles, who John and the disciples saw with their eyes, touched with their hands, this Jesus who is walking about Jerusalem is the very word of God that brought all things into being through creation. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, we read in Genesis, when the earth was formless and void. And then when God made man, he said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So we find God acting to create the world, and we already find allusions to a plurality in the Godhead, to a plurality of persons. One God acting, God the Father creating through the power of his word, God the Spirit hovering over the waters, blessing his creation. And then God makes man in our image, he says, the image of the triune God. He creates man according to our likeness. So throughout the week of creation, things come into being through God's word. God says, "Let it be," and it's so. The word of God is God's agent in creation. Through his word, God calls the universe into being. He evaluates his creation, declares it good. And through his word, God calls people throughout the Old Covenant history. God calls people into covenant with himself. God creates the universe through his word. And through his word, God creates his covenant community. God creates the people of God. He creates new creation. Through his word, God gives blessing and judgment. So God's word is not simply his speech. It's not simply what we hear. It's not simply what we read. But John wants his readers to know the word of God is a person, and that person is Jesus of Nazareth. So John is letting us know at the outset of his gospel, the one healing, speaking, traveling in and around Jerusalem is the creator of all things. That this Jesus who is with us, who John sees and touches, has been eternally with the Father. That he, in fact, is God. I think if a lot of us were to sit down and write a gospel account, if we had been one of Jesus' disciples, we might think, you know, I'm gonna leave a little bit of mystery at the beginning. I'm going to leave a little bit to be guessed at the beginning of my gospel, so that as the readers go through the gospel, they're going to wonder, who is this Jesus? Who is this man that's doing all these great things, that's making all these great claims about his identity? And then finally at the end, I'll reveal Jesus is in fact God himself, God in the flesh. But John doesn't do it that way. John wants us to know at the very beginning those things which the people that Jesus interacted with did not know. John wants us to know from the beginning, this one who you're going to read about, who you're reading about and hearing about, is God himself. So we are going to be continually amazed as we read John's gospel that this humble servant who comes to be born of a woman, who comes to be born under the law, who serves, who gives his life, is God himself. John wants us to be amazed at the glory and the humility and the self-giving nature of our God. The writer of Hebrews also identifies Jesus with the creative word of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3, he says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son." So he's spoken to us, his word comes to us in his Son, "whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the creator of all things. Jesus, as God's word, is the one who called all things into being. John, however, is telling us more than that. In recalling the Genesis account of creation, John isn't just saying, hey, I want to make sure you remember God created the world in the beginning, and Jesus, Jesus that you see here is the one who did that. Jesus is the one through whom the world was created. John is doing that, but he's doing more. He's telling us the word of God who created the world that we read about in Genesis is here, and he is the creative word of God, so he is going to inaugurate a new creation. He's bringing about something new. The old world was wearing away. In Galatians, Paul tells us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. The writer of Hebrews again tells us of the end of the world, the end of the old world, and the coming of the new. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So God sent his Son into the world as the old covenant is wearing out, as the author said, as Paul says, rather, in Galatians, is wearing out. It's ready for a new world to begin. In the fullness of time, Jesus has come. Jesus, who created the old world, Jesus, who created the universe, is coming to create a new world through himself. The God who created all things by the word of his power has entered into his creation. And what do we find in Genesis, the first thing that God creates? Let there be light. God creates light, and Jesus is entering into his creation as its true light. Jesus is the light of the world. In verse 3 of John 1, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God is recreating the world through his Son, and he is beginning in the same way as he did with the original creation, with light. That Jesus is connected with light here reinforces for us that a new creation is in fact coming into being, and tells us that light has always been a type, a shadow that finds its substance in Christ. When God called light into being in Genesis, that wasn't an end in itself. God was creating light to be fulfilled in the true light of the world, Jesus, his Son. Light, as God created it, has always been meant to point ahead to Jesus, the true light of the world. The light of the new day has arrived, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Night always gives way to morning, to dawn, and John presents Jesus, the light, in conflict here with darkness. So if Jesus is the light and the darkness is unable to overcome it, if there's a conflict here between light and darkness, between Jesus, the light, and darkness, then what does that make darkness? How does John use darkness in his gospel? Is darkness just another way of describing evil, sin, unbelief, Satan and the demonic host. I think there's a little more to it in that in John's gospel, and how John continues helps us understand. Verse 6 helps us answer that question. John has just told us that the darkness could not overcome or comprehend the light, Jesus. Then he moves on to tell us about John the forerunner, John the Baptist, who came as a witness. That word is the word martyr. It's a legal term, a witness in a trial, to testify about the light. You see, in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, to testify about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John's role is to be a witness in trial, to bear witness about the light, about Jesus. There's a trial theme throughout all of John's gospel. We see questioning and answering. We see people being brought forward on trial, in a sense, sometimes literal, sometimes figurative. But there's a trial, there's witnesses throughout John's gospel answering for Jesus. And who are the ones who are doing the questioning? Well, John's role is spoken of in legal terms. He's a trial witness taking the stand. And the first group that we find questioning him are the Jews in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they continued to question him." And we find throughout John's ministry and throughout the gospel the phrase "the Jews" as those who are bringing the questions, who are prosecuting those who would stand as witnesses for Jesus and Jesus himself. So is John just railing against the Jews here? Well, the term the Jews is a technical term in John's gospel, specifically for the Jewish leadership in opposition to Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees, the Levites, John is telling us the leaders in Jerusalem, the leaders in Israel, are those who are bringing charges against Jesus and against those who would stand with him. So John is testifying about the light, and the darkness is trying to overcome it. The darkness is the old covenant order. So Jesus is the light of the world. He's come into the world to remake it, and the world was in darkness when Jesus comes. The old covenant order is what's being described by the darkness. So is darkness just is darkness simply evil or sin or unbelief? Well, no, it's not. It's not simply evil. Well, was the old covenant order an evil order, an evil establishment? No, of course not. It was good. God graciously gave his old covenant to his people. The law of Moses, the Torah, was a good thing, a blessing to God's people. But they were still under Adam. In the old covenant, the world was still under the realm of Adam. There was darkness, but that was simply because the light had not yet come. In Genesis, do we read about darkness in opposition to light as evil? No, it's simply God creates the order of darkness at night leading to morning, leading to light. Darkness is temporary. Darkness is a temporal state that's always meant to be overcome by light, the light of the morning. If you hear of someone, you know, getting a good night's sleep, you don't think, you know, that lazy bum, he's just staying in bed for 8 hours every night. You know, you think that, you know, that's good and healthy. But if you hear of someone, you know, staying up all night, partying or whatever it might be, and then sleeping all through the rest of the day, you know, we tend to think something else then. We tend to think there's something else going on. Of course, there are situations, but those who shut out the light, who want to sleep, to constantly sleep throughout the day, you know, they tend to be seen as kind of lazy, as rejecting the light of day, the way God created things. So it's not evil, of course, to sleep at night, because that's what God has given us to do. Well, in the same way, it wasn't evil for God's people to be under the old covenant. But when the light has come, for them to pull the curtains down, to board up the windows, to reject that light, that is evil. That is sin. That is unbelief. So is darkness in John's gospel evil and unbelief? It is, in the sense that once the light has come, to stay in the darkness of the old covenant order is to reject Jesus, to be in unbelief, to reject God's new and more glorious grace. The Jews of Jesus' day loved the darkness rather than the light. They did not receive him, as verse 11 says. Our calling is to live in the light. Our calling is to receive God's light and to be wakeful in the new day that God has given us. Jesus brings new creation, and our calling in that new creation is faith in Jesus. His new creation means a new birth for the people of God. We must be born again, Jesus tells Nicodemus, and he's speaking in the plural. Israel must be born again. The people of God need a new birth from above, of water and the Spirit. We need to be born of God, as he says in verse 13. Those who are born of God must live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus says in chapter 15, abide in me, and I in you. Those who are born of God must live in faith, and we live in faith by abiding in Jesus. He is the vine. We are the branches. We abide in him by faith. We are called to believe in him, to follow him, to trust him, to stake our lives on his promises, on his word. Our lives are wrapped up in Jesus as we abide in him as the source of our life. So we can only abide in Jesus because he has first given himself to us. The word of God is God's covenantal presence. It's not simply, it is God's creative act, God's creative power, but it's also God's covenantal presence with his people. God has come among us in his Son. Jesus is God's new temple presence with his people. Let's look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus doesn't simply interact with the world from a distance. He doesn't simply stay in heaven and call out through God's word to his people. He doesn't deliver his sermons to his people from heaven from a distance. Jesus comes to his people. He comes as one of us. He doesn't shine his light from afar, but rather comes among us. Jesus is God's presence among his people. The Word became flesh. The incarnation of the Son of God is one of the most fundamental and the most shocking tenets of the Christian faith. God Almighty, the Creator of all things, came down to the level of his own creation, and he took on human flesh. The Son of God deigned to be confined to Mary's womb, to be born, to submit himself to his parents, to grow and mature as a child growing into adulthood. God joined himself to humanity in his Son. God among his people. God has come to dwell among his people God came to dwell among his people in the old covenant order too. God was with his people in the form of a pillar of cloud and fire in the Exodus. He took up residence in the tabernacle. His glory dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the temple. God was with his people. God has always been with his people. But before Jesus, God's presence with his people was veiled. John tells us no one has ever seen God at any time in verse 18. The people could not enter into God's presence. Only the priests could enter the tabernacle. And in the temple order, the Holy of Holies, they could only enter once a year. But in the incarnation, we don't simply get access to the Holy of Holies. Rather, the Holy of Holies, God's presence, God's temple presence, comes among us. God comes among us in the fullness of his glory, in the person of his Son, Jesus. God has tabernacled among us. The word that John uses when he says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that could be translated God pitched his tent, or God tabernacled among us. God's tabernacle and his temple presence is now with us in the person of his Son. God tabernacled with us, and we have seen him with our eyes. We have touched him with our hands, John says in his epistle. John, the disciples, the people of Jesus' day, saw God in the flesh, touched him with their hands. The thing is, most of them didn't realize in any way what they were seeing or what they were touching. They didn't expect God's glorious presence to look like just any man who was from Nazareth, from Galilee. But God's presence, God's glorious presence, was shown to his people in the person of Jesus. If we want to know what it's like to be in the presence of God, then we must consider what it was like to be in the presence of Jesus, because that's exactly what it is. Jesus is God's new temple. In chapter 2, Jesus will identify himself as the true temple, and his words there are full of meaning, multiple levels of meaning to his words. In chapter 2, when Jesus cleanses the temple, in verse 15, making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with a sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables, and he told them, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away, do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your father's house will consume me. And so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus tells them, this temple will be destroyed. And what all is going on there with that statement? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, the temple that they're standing in is going to be destroyed. In AD 70, that temple was destroyed. But Jesus is, of course, referring to more than just the destruction of that physical temple. He's referring to the destruction of his own body. His body is the temple of God, and in 3 days, on the third day, his body will be raised up in glory. He's the first fruit of the resurrection from the dead. John tells us that the disciples didn't know exactly what Jesus was saying until later on. They remembered. Verse 20, the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The disciples didn't know exactly what Jesus was talking about, probably thought, here he goes again, making these wild statements. But after the resurrection, God enlightened their minds to see Jesus' body is the true temple. It's been destroyed, but God has raised him up on the third day. So the temple of his body is destroyed on the cross, and we know from Paul that his temple presence continues with the church. We are the temple of God. The body of Christ is the temple of the living God. God's presence God was with his people in the person of Jesus. As Jesus walked among his people, he was God's presence among them. God is present with us as his people. We are the body of Christ, and God is with us. We look about ourselves and we see a beautiful building, but we don't see the temple of Solomon. We don't walk into the physical Holy of Holies, but we know by faith that God is present with us. God is with his people in the fullness of his glory. We come to God's table each week to feast with him, a privilege that was rare for the people of God. We come to God's table cleansed by the blood of our sacrifice once and for all, by the blood of Jesus. We come into his presence to feast with God. God's temple presence is with us in the person of his Son, and as the body of Christ, God's presence is with us. Jesus came to make the Father known. He came to reveal the Father, to make him manifest. The word that John uses is the same word that we get exegesis from, to exegete a text when we consider preaching a text or explaining. We're taking the meaning of the text and manifesting it to to the people. Jesus came to exegete, to explain the Father. John says, but the only begotten God, who is of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him, he has made him known. In coming to dwell among us, he reveals to us who the Father is. Do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to know who God is? Then look at Jesus. Look at Jesus providing wine for a feast. Look at Jesus offering forgiveness and life to sinners, to an adulterer, to a sinful man. Look at him offering life and forgiveness. Look at him judging the oppressor. Look at him giving sight to the blind, making disciples to send out into the world. Look at Jesus taking up his cross, laying down his life, rising to glory. This is our God. This is the God who dwells among us. This is the God who we are called to emulate. What is God like? Who is our God? Our God is revealed to us in the person of his Son, Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God who created all things. He's the Lord of the new creation, inaugurated by his incarnation, his death and resurrection, the fullness of the event of his life, God coming in human flesh, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, is the inauguration of his new creation. And we, his body, the church, are reborn into this creation, into this new world in Christ. God came in Jesus to dwell among humanity, and he continues to dwell in the world here, here in his body, in the body of Christ, among his people. So we're made for communion with God. We're made to know God, to dwell with him, to have fellowship with him. How do we do that? How do we know God? How do we direct those outside the church to know God? We don't have to fumble about in the darkness because the light has come. Jesus has come as the light. God has shown the light in the darkness. He has overcome the darkness. We don't have to fumble about looking for him. No, God shines the light in his Son and in the body of his Son, in the church. If you would know God, then come and hear his word preached. Hear his word read to us. Come and feast at his table. Come and fellowship among his people. Be built up by the fellowship that God gives us. God, the Son, eternally dwelt with the Father, and then he came to dwell among us, and he brings us to dwell with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we want to know God, then we must know his Son, Jesus. We must walk in him and abide in him. So let us walk in the light, and let us be light to the dark world around us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, through whom you created the world. Father, we thank you that you have graciously remade us in your image. You have redeemed us from sin and death. You have given us new life in Jesus. Father, help us to walk in the light. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of your gospel. Lord, as we continue in worship, I pray that you would help us to receive your gifts, to continue to receive your gifts with grateful hearts, rejoicing in your grace. Help us to glorify and magnify you. Help us to build one another up in your word and in your truth, in your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who lives and reigns with you. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church Branch Cove.org.